Well, hey, Vine fam, welcome to the Vine TV worship experience. Be honest with me right now. Let's have some participation. How many folks were humming and singing along to that opener? Wasn't that just awesome? Man, oh man, I'm so thankful that we get to start our brand new series called How Sweet the Sound as we dive into our series about worship. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was growing up in church and through my relationship with Christ, I can tell you probably it was very rarely, maybe once a year or once every 2 years, there was a series on worship. It was kind of like the Holy Spirit, wasn't it? I don't know how many folks can identify with that, right? Like many of us didn't have those. So I'm so thankful that we here at The Vine get to dive into a series where we talk all about worship. I can't wait to continue to dive in today. But you know what we love to do here at The Vine Church is Jesus has been working through me in this season. He's just been reminding me, it's great that you get to know a lot about me, but the thing about families is it's not about you just knowing about me. It's about me getting to know you. Families get to know each other. So I'm thankful that right now and each and every week, we start off each and every message by getting to know each other. So today, as we talk about worship, I need your help because I know a lot of us are excited. A lot of us are hoping throughout the COVID-19 madness for this first question that this is going to return. So here we go. If you're taking notes, here's the first question that I have for you. What's your favorite stadium / sports event jam / song? Whatever that is. What's your favorite stadium sports event jam or song? Now I'm not talking about specific. It's okay. Like I'm sure some folks will say Tiger Rag if you're a Clemson fan, or Sandstorm, or 2000 Space Odyssey if you're a Carolina fan, or maybe like me, you like Florida State and you're the Marching Chiefs, you like the War Chant or the Fight Song. I'm not talking about just that. I'm saying like wherever you are in the sports world, like what is your favorite song? Hey, I'll give you some examples, some of mine. So here we go. And I can't wait to read yours because I go back and read all these comments after, even if I can't see them live in person. So here we go. Maybe it's, Another One Bites the Dust. Boom, boom, boom. Ba-dum, boom, boom, ba-dum. Who don't like that one? Come on, that's everywhere. Or maybe it's another Queen song, We Will Rock You. Maybe that's it. Or We Are the Champions. Like, you didn't know you were coming to church and We Will Rock You singing We Are the Champions. You didn't know we were going to talk about Queen today when it came to church. But I can't wait to read your favorite sports event / stadium jam / song. So here we go. As we're getting to know each other, this is going to be a real, real fun one. Here we go. It's going to get personal here, okay? What is your favorite shower jam sing-along song? What's your favorite jam sing-along song in the shower? Your favorite sing-along song jam in the shower? However you want to look at it. What's the song you like to sing in the shower? All of us love to sing in the bathroom. We got those good acoustics. We think that we could go cut a record when we get in there. And then we get out in the real world and we're like, man, it sounds like Dead Cats. That's me. I don't know what that is, but all of us have those songs we love to sing in the shower. What is that? Maybe you have a radio where you can listen to it. Maybe you just burst out in song in the shower. What is that song you like to sing? For me, it's a weird one, and there's so many questions that Jesus is continuing to answer about me, so weird, we already know. But here we go. One of my favorites is Kryptonite by Three Doors Down. I love that song. I don't know what it is, but that comes on. I'm ready to rock and roll. Maybe for you, your Katy Perry Firework comes on, or that's an oldie but goodie, or the Eye of the Tiger comes on. You know, you're going in that, you're in that mode in Katy Perry's or the Survivor, whatever. Maybe you like Green Day. Maybe you're going out and I don't know, you're a Nickelback fan. Why do I always get booze on that one? Maybe, I don't know, whatever it is. Maybe you're a Shania Twain fan. Yep, we went there. We did that. Maybe it's Alan Jackson. You're singing Way Down Yonder in the Chattahoochee. I don't know what it is. I hope we don't get cut off for that. But whatever it is, I can't wait to read your favorite sing-along song in the shower. What's your favorite shower sing-along song? Now I will be it. I will admit. So let's go ahead. Now, I've given you a lot of secular songs, so excuse me. Maybe it's your 1997 Wow Christian album that you have that has Stephen Curtis Chapman and Michael W. Smith on it. And you may or may not own a DC Talk cassette tape. I'm just saying. Maybe it's this guy. I'm sorry. That is what it is. So whatever it is, I can't wait to read your favorite shower sing-along song. And the reason that I'm asking you this is it's so important because so many times as we dive into this series about worship, we think worship is only singing. You see, that's why I'm so excited to unpack this series, because in this, as we walk through this series, How Sweet the Sound, it isn't just singing. Worship, we're going to be walking through, like today, we're going to be talking about the heart. We're also going to be talking about, in this series, our hands and our feet. And we're just going to be walking about what worship looks like. And so for each and every one of us, as we talk about worship, I really want to define worship. And before you send me the hate mail or the dirty grams, let me finish. After I give you the first point and give you this statement, I want to unpack it a little bit for us, okay? So here we go. If you're taking notes today, the first point is this. Worship is the only gift we can give back to God. Worship is the only gift we can give back to God. Worship is the only gift we can give back to God. Now, this is why it's important. Now, you may say, well, what about your life? Yes, your life is supposed to be lived in worship to God, right? No. That's not what we're talking about. See, well, what about the gift of salvation? Well, remember, the gift of salvation is freely given. We receive the gift of salvation. We worship by giving that gift. That's the gift we give back to God. And the reason that's so important for each and every one of us is each and every one of us were created for worship. We talked about this in a past series, how Satan was a fallen angel and he was a worship leader. Remember, God made man out of the dust of the earth and he went, just breathed life into us, and Adam was made. And remember, he made him with vocal cords, which was like the stringed instruments, and air passed across it, and how that was like the brass instruments that Satan was made with when he was an angel, and the trumpets were playing. And so we have a voice, and some of us have this thing called rhythm. I don't know if some of you know how to clap on beat or not, or whatever it is, but some of us have rhythm. Like, we were all created with these things inside of us. We were created for worship. And the reason that that's important, as we talk about what worship is and how it's the only gift we can give back to God, is because all of us, since we're created for worship, worship one of two things. It's really that simple. We either worship God or we worship the world. We worship mammon. We worship our flesh. We worship in our sin. We either worship God by entering into his presence or we worship the world. And now, I'm not here beating you up about this. I just think it's important that we clearly define what that is. Now, when I say worship God, it's not a song. Worship is more than a song, okay? We're going to unpack this in a sec. Like, I'm going to tell you right now, if you want to go as basic Christian as it is right now, go ahead and play Oceans. Most of us are going to cry. It doesn't matter how many times it's played. Like, that's just one of those things, especially when the Spirit leads you out into the water, right? Like, it's just, it, when you go out there, you know, if you know, you know. Don't lie. There might have been a trickle just right there, just a tear thinking about it. But like, really, worship is more than that. Worship is the only gift we can give back to God. And how we express our worship is we're either expressing it to the world or we're expressing it to God, because literally, this is how we know. Worship is love expressed. Worship is love expressed. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, if we're loving the world and we're loving the things of this world, if we're loving the house, the clothes, the status, the bank account, the career, the prestige, the relationship we should have never been in, the money, whatever that is, if we're worshiping the things of this world, we will give our love to it. But if we're worshiping the things of God, we will give our love to God. And that's what worship is, our love expressed. You see, that's so important for us, because if we're worshiping God, our love is expressed this way, because it's our response to the love that he first gave us, the love of a father that loved us enough that he sent his one and only son to live the perfect sinless life that we couldn't live, die the death we deserve, paying the penalty for our sin on the cross, but loved us enough not to stay dead. He rose again on the third day so that we could have life and have it to the full. And our worship is our love expressed back to God by giving it to him, because he sent his son to literally be, he sent Jesus to literally be the bridge from heaven to earth for all of us. And if that doesn't make you praise, my goodness, you need to check your pulse, because I'm telling you right now, as we express our love to God, it's because he first loved us. I look at worship as love expressed a little different way. Worship really is giving God's breath the breath of life he breathed into us. Worship is giving God's breath back to him. See, worship is the only gift that we can give back to God. And we can either give it to God or we can give it to the world. But either way, our worship matters. And as we're talking about our worship today, we're talking today about how sweet the sound. We're talking about the heart. We're talking about the heart. Now, what better person to talk about when it comes to heart than King David? Now, King David was known as a man after God's own heart. He wasn't perfect. If we know, King David was an adulterer. He was a murderer. Like, man, oh man, he did some awesome things. He killed Goliath. He killed lions with his bare hands. He went and took back Jerusalem. He was a king. He was anointed king. Like, he was a shepherd boy. Like, he defeated the Philistines multiple times. Like, we know anything about David. There are some great victories and there are some great defeats. But the one thing that couldn't defeat him was sin, death, and the grave, because he believed that Jesus is who he says he is. He believed in God, and he knew that there was no way that he could clean himself up on his own. And so when we talk about David being a man after God's own heart, one of the reasons we say that is where we're going today, is it has to do with the Ark of the Covenant. You see, in David's heart, God talked to David, and in his heart, what David wanted to do is take the Ark of the Covenant, that is the presence of God, or the glory of God, as Israel knew. And he wanted to take the Ark of the Covenant after it was stolen by the Philistines, taken by the Philistines, not really stolen, but taken by the Philistines. He wanted to take the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God, the presence of God, the glory of God, to the city of God. He wanted to take it from the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, to the city of God, the city of David, the Bethlehem. He wanted to take it in Jerusalem, and he wanted to take it there. He wanted to take the presence and glory of God to the city of God and place it in the tabernacle, which is the place where God said he would meet his people before Jesus came. So he wanted to take the presence of God into the city of God, put it in the place of God, so that it could be so that God's presence was with the people of God. He wanted to take the Ark of the Covenant, that was the presence and glory of God, into the city of God, place it in the place of God, so that it was with the people of God. See, David's heart had to be in the right place to do that. And so his heart was so moved, he wanted to get the Ark of the Covenant back where it belonged. And so for each and every one of us, we got to do a little bit of groundwork to get here. But if you've got your Bible today, we're going to be in 2 Samuel 6 most of the day, talking about one of my favorite stories about King David when it comes to worship. And I believe that you are going to enjoy it too. No matter what, here's the thing that I know for each and every one of us. We're all going to leave here better than how we walked in today. I know that for a fact. And you want to know why? Because I know the Spirit of the Lord is in this place. And if we will truly, truly enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise, if we will just encounter the very presence of God in this moment and lay everything we have down at his feet and be in the right heart, take everything we're going to do later today and all the worries and stress we had on the way in here, and we lay it down at the feet of God. We just had some awesome worship to do that, to prepare our heart for it, and we really encounter his presence today. I'm telling you, each and every one of us are going to leave better than how we walked in. So if you've got your Bible, let's get to 2 Samuel 6. It's about a quarter of the way through the Old Testament. Quarter of the way through the Old Testament: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. That's where you want to be. And we got some groundwork as you're flipping there. So listen, lean in real quick, because I want to talk to you about the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant, that is now no longer in the presence of Israel, that is no longer in the house of God, that is no longer with the people of God, and how it moved David's heart to get it into its proper place. Okay? So here we go. So a little bit of history right now. If you're looking for baby names, there are going to be a lot of names that pop up. You might be good with this, you may not, but you're going to see some of the names that come here in just a minute. So what ends up happening is the Ark of God was always with the people of God. He housed the Ten Commandments were in there. God talked about some items that needed to be in there in terms of the manna from heaven. He said these had to be there because his presence was going to be there. And he wanted to, the reason that David ends up preparing Solomon, to go from the tabernacle, that is a tent, to the temple, and so that God's presence could be housed. Okay, so here we go. And then Jesus came, and now God's presence is in us. I digress. However, to get to the history lesson here is what I want to tell you. The Ark of God would go out before the people of Israel, and they would bring it into battle a lot of times. Okay, God would call them to do that. Think about the walls of Jericho. Remember, they walked around the city 6 days, and on the seventh day they fell, and God told them to put the Ark of the Covenant there with them, and to play the trumpets and to sing loudly. We can see time and time again how worship changed the situation by being in the presence of God, and the Ark of the Covenant was always involved. So now that you know that with Israel, in 1 Samuel 4, what ends up happening, there are two guys who are the sons of Eli, and these guys are priests, and their names are Phinehas and... It's Phinehas and Hophni. Say that with me. 1, 2, 3. Phinehas and Hophni. Some cool names. I don't know if that's what you would, but Phinehas and Hophni actually weren't great guys in terms of the Lord. And believe it or not, what happens is Israel in 1 Samuel 4 is at war with the Philistines. That seems to be a constant war that's happening, right? So they're at war with the Philistines. And what ends up happening is Phinehas and Hophni have this bright idea, because God would always tell the priest to bring the Ark of the Covenant of God to the front of the battle. They said, well, it doesn't matter that the Philistines are beating us. Let's just throw the Ark of the Covenant out there, the Ark of God out there, and let's just see what happens, because surely God will deliver us if we just do that. So they treated the Ark of God like a lucky charm, like a rabbit's foot, and they go out and put it in front of the Philistines, and the Philistine army routs Israel. And in the process, Hophni and Phinehas are killed, okay? Now, here's what's even crazier. So Hophni and Phinehas are killed, and what ends up happening is Phinehas' wife is pregnant. She goes into labor right when Hophni and Phinehas are killed in this battle, and she has a son. And when the son is born, she names him Ichabod. Now, be real, we're family. As you're leaning in, how many of us went to the Legend of Sleepy Hollow, Ichabod Crane? I'm just saying. Now, let me tell you, Ichabod literally means no glory. And so the reason Ichabod was given his name, no glory, is the wife of Phinehas, who has now passed away, said the glory of God has left us because the Ark of God is no longer in the Israelite nation, is no longer in Israel. Because now the Ark of the Covenant has been taken by the Philistines. So the Philistines just win everything, right? They've got the magic pill. No, they don't have the right heart toward the God either, because they worship idols. So what ends up happening is, as the Philistines take it, terrible things start happening to the Philistines. They all get like tumors and like these bad sores that can't get cured. They end up building a temple to this god named Dagon, and Dagon's head and hands keep falling off of the statue in this temple that they built to him, as long as the Ark of the Covenant was there. And so after the tumors and after their false gods are starting to be ripped down, the Philistines said, we don't want this thing no longer. So they load up the Ark of God, they put it on a cart with oxen, and they send it back to Israel with a peace offering, because they want to make sure that they get these tumors gone. So they send it to this place called, here we go, you're going to repeat it after me. They send it to this place called Beth Shemesh. Say that with me. 1, 2, 3. Beth Shemesh. Beth Shemesh. And they look, what happens is it's the harvest season, and the Levites go in Beth Shemesh, and they open up the ark, and they want to make sure the items that God wanted in there was in there. But you see, God didn't tell them to look in there to make sure that happened. So the people that touched it, 70 of them that looked into the Ark of God, all die. They all die. I'm going somewhere with this, so hang in. So because of that, what ends up happening is the ox in the cart is brought to a place in the house of Abinadab. Say that after me. 1, 2, 3. Abinadab. We got a lot of names here today. This is awesome. We're learning a lot today. Okay, so it goes to the house of Abinadab, and that's where David enters the picture here in 2 Samuel 6. So the Ark of the Covenant of God, the Ark of God, is hanging out in the house of Abinadab, and David is moved to bring it back to Jerusalem, right? We've established that, so that's where we are. So the beginning of 2 Samuel 6, what ends up happening is he goes to Abinadab, and he says, hey, this is what ends up happening for us. I just want to ask you, what's going on? Can we move the Ark of God? And as he's going to move the Ark of God, what he ends up saying is it needs a new cart. So they build a new cart, put it on there, and so they go and they're moving it. So it's he gets there, and they start moving the Ark of God, and this guy named Uzzah, say that with me, 1, 2, 3, Uzzah, now that's a cool name, Uzzah goes, and he goes to touch the Ark of the Covenant because it looks like it's sliding, the Ark of God, excuse me, looks like it's sliding off the cart. And when he does it, he falls dead immediately. Now, David's like in a whirlwind. He's trying to figure out, like, God, I feel like my heart's in the right place. I'm trying to move the Ark of God, your presence, into the city of God, into the place of God, so that the people of God can experience your presence once again. What in the world is going on? What are we doing wrong? And so he feels like he's at this hopeless moment. As a matter of fact, you can see it's like 2 Samuel 6, verse 9-ish, somewhere in there. David's asked the question, like, who can stand before a holy God? And how can a holy God stand before me? You see, my friends, that is the problem with the law. That is the question of the law. When people or walking in the law, and the frustration of the law is literally this. It is realizing that you can never measure up to stand into the presence of a holy God unless something intervenes. And so David goes, and he realizes that, and he's frustrated. And so he goes, and instead now they aren't going to bring it back to the house of Abinadab. So now we got one more name. They go and they rest it in the house of Obed-Edom. Say that with me. 1, 2, 3. Obed-Edom. They rest it in Obed-Edom. So what ends up happening is the Ark of the Covenant is in Obed-Edom's house. And we're going to see in verse 12 here in just a second that everything is flourishing in the house of Obed-Edom. So David said, okay, this is the moment. We're going to do this the right way. We're going to see that play out here in a second. And we're going to have the right heart, and we're going to move the Ark of God to its rightful place where the presence of God was supposed to be. And so he gets 30,000 men, and that's where we're going to pick up in 2 Samuel 6, verse 12. Now King David was told, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has, because of the Ark of God. So David went to bring up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. Now see, it's important because this is different in how the Ark was moved. You see, David went back and consulted the law and looked back and saw, well, what did God tell people of Israel, his people, what did he tell them to do when they needed to move the Ark? And what ended up happening is the Ark of God was supposed to be moved with poles of acacia wood. And 8 men were supposed to grab the poles and move the Ark of God all the way through. And so of 30,000 people, 8 men are chosen, and they are told they are going to move the Ark of God. How many of us would sign up for that mission trip? Like, everyone who's touched this thing has died. If it slips, if the person in front of you slips and falls and you touch it, we all die. Like, who wants to sign up for that mission trip? But yet 8 men go and they do what they're called to do, and they hold on to this Ark of the Covenant with the acacia wood poles, and they start moving one step at a time. Verse 13. When those who were carrying the Ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he, meaning David, sacrificed a bull and a fatted calf. It is so important to see this. They took 6 steps. Many of us would say 6 measly steps they took. But imagine how hard those 6 steps were. Like, imagine how shaky you were trying to make sure everybody was good. And after the first step, you started to celebrate just a little bit. Like, whew, not dead yet. 2nd step, not dead yet. 3rd step, not dead yet. 4th step, not dead yet. 5th step, not dead yet. 6th step, not dead yet. My goodness, it is time to celebrate. So that is so important. So David, literally after 6 steps, get them to put the Ark down. They sacrifice a bull. He goes, and not only do they do that, they start rejoicing anymore with a fatted calf being sacrificed. They literally have a worship service right there. Here's something I want you to know about worship. Worship will always require a sacrifice. It'll require the sacrifice of you by worshiping the world, or require you accepting the sacrifice that Jesus gave by paying and dying on the cross for our, he paid for our sin by dying on the cross and receiving his sacrifice for us. But worship will always require sacrifice. Now, the reason this is so important and six steps are so important is this. So hang in here with me. Six represents man. And this is why. On the sixth day, God created, right, man. He created man, all right? Now remember, six times won the wall of Jericho, but it didn't fall on the sixth time. When did it fall? Seventh time. You're right. The seventh time it fell. So six represents man. Seven represents, we say Sabbath, but it's celebration of God, celebration of what God has done. That's why they have the year of Jubilee in Israel. So seven matters because it celebrates God's goodness. It celebrates God. So David said, we've taken six steps. It's time to celebrate God and his faithfulness. So they had a worship service right there. Church, I wonder how great it would be if we could have a worship service like that. Instead of worrying about the 12 miles of the journey that the ark had to go from the house of Obed-Edom all the way into Jerusalem, they just celebrated the six steps that were taken. I wonder if we just started celebrating six steps like that, one next step at a time. We just celebrated God for his goodness. We just took a moment to worship him and expressed our love for him because we got to be a part of six steps being taken. I wonder how much different our life could look. I wonder how much different our worship could look. I wonder how much different the world would look as we are celebrating an almighty God who loves us so much that he would rather die than to not be in relationship with us. I wonder right now, church, what our worship would look like. I'm willing to bet it's going to look a little different, and we're going to see how David plays that out right here in verse 14. It says, wearing a linen ephod. Now, I'm going to tell you, we're here in South Carolina, wherever you are, and so what this means, so I'm going to give you a word that you may not understand, but it's okay. So a linen ephod literally is long johns. Long john. It's long underwear. Now, maybe you've been skiing and you know what that is, or maybe you're from a place that does that. Not everywhere around the world kind of knows, I guess, what a long john is. We call it long johns, but it's a onesie with feet and hands cut out. Sometimes it's a two-piece, but for David, it was a onesie. It was a long ephod. So what that says right there is David took out all of his kingly robes. Now, remember how he killed Goliath? He couldn't wear the king's armor. He had to go where God called him to do. So he's taken off all the things that identify him other than who he is as a child of God. And he's standing there literally in his long underwear. And look what he does. David was dancing before the Lord with all of his might. Now, time out here. That is not a free pass for you to go dancing in your underwear in front of everybody right now. But tell you right now, I know God's going to tell you a lot of things, but don't nobody want to see that. All right, I'm just saying, whatever that is, just calm down. I'm just saying, I'm not putting down your worship. I'm just kidding. Whatever God calls you to do. But I'm going to tell you, we are a church, and we do have children here, and I don't want any restraining orders on anyone. So let's make sure that we see that. But I love that David right now is dancing with all of his might in front of the Lord because he's entered the presence of the Lord. Look at what verse 15 says. While he and all of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and with sounds of the trumpets. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her what? Heart. You see, the heart matters when you're worshiping. We can see two people worshiping two different things because of the condition of their heart. You see, for Michal, it was an issue because now all of a sudden David is out there dancing. She is frustrated. She is despising him because she can't worship like that because her heart is not in the right place. And so many times, would we say, if we're completely honest, that our worship sometimes is dictated by our circumstances or by what other people say or feel? And I'm telling you, what I love about David is he didn't worry about that. He was just so thankful to be in the presence of God. Remember what Jesus said in John 4:23? He said the true worshipers would be known by worshiping the Father in what? In spirit and in truth. So for each and every one of us, as we are worshiping God, we can't help but be like David. I love that David is getting it with all of his might because he realizes he is in the presence of God, experiencing the glory of God. And the only reason he can without dying is because of the grace of God. That's the same for you and I. Because of the grace of God, we have Jesus. Jesus. And because of Jesus, we can enter into the presence of God without dying. And I want to tell you, when we enter into the presence of God and we know it's because of the grace of God, we can't help but express it with extravagant worship that shows our love for Him because He first loved us. My friends, I wonder if we could worship like that in every season. Verse 17, they brought the ark of the Lord and they set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and the fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of Israelites, both men and women, and all the people went to their homes. You thought that homecoming and revival was something that only we had, but David had it. He had the ice cream social. He had the Little Debbie cakes. He had the homecoming food. He had everything right there, and it was all because of his love being expressed in worship by being able to enter into the presence of God because his heart was in the right condition. You see, I wonder, church, could we enter into his courts with thanksgiving and praise because our heart is on him, on God, not on mammon. Our worship is on God in the presence of a gracious God, not in our circumstances and our feelings. But look at what verse 20 says. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants, as any vulgar fellow would." You see, Michal's insecurities start rising up. Her reputation's at stake. Because she's the only one who's seen David dancing in his underwear, but now everyone has. And David is about to respond. And I want us to see his response. Because remember, he is dancing, rejoicing, singing, praising with all of his might. Verse 21. David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will become humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. You see, this is important because each and every one of us arrive at a moment in our life that's a tipping point. It's a tipping point where we'll be like Michal and despise others in our heart because we're more captivated by reputation than being like David, who is more captivated by how to get into the presence of an almighty, gracious, good God. What I love is David said, "I don't care what they say about me. I know that when it's between God and anything else, I'm always going to choose the side of God because he is faithful." I wonder if each and every one of us would understand that. That is why David is worshiping the way he is. So I want you to know, not only is worship the only gift that we can give back to God, worship is our response to God's grace toward us. Worship is our response to God's grace toward us. Worship is our response to God's grace toward us. Because the thing we know is that no one can make us worship. I can lead you in it. I can go, "That was real loud, I'm sorry. That was real loud for you." I can clap really loudly. I'm not going to sing because that's screeching cats. The cops will get called. I can do a little jig. I can try to lead you in worship. But the thing is, I can't make you worship. I can't make you worship. You've got to make a choice in what you worship. You see, it's no coincidence that the longest book in the Bible is the book of Psalms. The longest book of the Bible is the book of Psalms, and it's mostly about worship, and it's written mostly by this guy named David. Now, Hezekiah's in there, Solomon might be in there a little bit, but mostly it's written by King David. So when we look at that and we talk about the book of Psalms, it's a book of worship, and it's no coincidence that God would leave his word with us, and that the majority of the biggest book in the Bible is about worship. It's about worship. Why is that so important? Because worship changes our perspective. Worship, when we worship God and we enter in the presence of God, it takes the focus off of us and puts it on him. It takes all those problems that we bring in with us and it lays it at his feet. We've talked about this before, and it's just something that always strikes me. It's taking my big problems and laying it at the feet of a big God when I'm in worship and I enter into his presence. And when I lay my big problems at the feet of my big God, I realize how small my problems become in his presence. That's what worship is about. And our response to his grace for entering in his presence is why worshiping is so important and why the state and condition of our heart is utmost important. We see in this story about worship how Mikhail's heart was different than David's. Can we not agree with that? Mikhail's heart and her worship was longing for the world, and David's worship and heart was longing for God and the presence of God. And here's what I want to tell you, my friend, when it comes to our worship, the reason our heart matters is because God cares about the condition of our heart. You see, if worship is love expressed, I want you to understand this, is our heart is either worshiping the world, which is love expressed, and that love that worships the world is leaking, is fleeting, it can never be satisfied, and each and every one of us will try to fill it with everything we can, but my friend, I'm going to tell you there ain't enough Flex Seal products to seal the holes in your heart that is leaking love when you follow and worship the things of this world. I'm telling you, you cannot be satisfied. But when we worship God, when our heart is in the right space, our love is not leaking, but is overflowing. And the reason that is because when we are in Christ Jesus, we are removing this heart of flesh, this broken heart that's so focused on the flesh, that's so focused on the world, and we are transformed and given a new heart in Christ Jesus. And our heart now no longer needs that Flex Seal. Instead, it is sealed, and God's trying to grow us, and he's trying to pour his grace upon us to overflow. And I want to tell you and remind you, what did Jesus say was the fulfillment of the law? Two commandments. Help me out here. Love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, mind, and soul. And the second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. You see, when we're worshiping the things of this world, our heart will always leak love. We can never be satisfied. So we can't truly give love because we aren't filled to overflow. But when we're worshiping God and our focus is on God's presence, what ends up happening is we're given a new heart that isn't leaking. Instead, it overflows love. And when it overflows love, our worship is love expressed, and we can't help but worship him. And when we're worshiping him, we're loving him with all our heart, mind, and soul, and our love will overflow to others as we love them, really. We love them, and we love our neighbor as ourselves. We love God, we love others. My friends, I want you to know, God wants to grow your heart. He wants to grow your heart. And the only way that he can grow your heart is if it ain't leaking. Because what happens to a leaky tire? It goes flat. And so as we're talking about worship today, I just want to talk to you. If you get nothing else out of the day, I just want to say in this moment, if nothing else when it comes to worshiping God and entering his presence, I want you to have the right heart, and I just want you to be available. Would you just be available? Would you just be available just in case? Just in case. We're going to sing a last song here in a minute. We're going to sing with Vine Worship here in a minute. Would you just be available? In case God's grace comes and hits you, would you not stand? Like, when I say be available, like if sports were to come back, you're going to see teams high-fiving each other, and you're going to see teams get excited. If your team wins the game, you're going to jump up and down, or your driver wins the race, or your golfer wins the match, or your team wins, or you win, or whatever that looks like, or your band wins the competition, you're going to excited and celebrate, and you're going to have your hands in the air. Yet when we come to church, we look like a hot dog, don't we? Ah. So maybe, just maybe in this moment, I'm not making fun of your worship. For so long, you know what my worship consisted of? My hands in my pocket and swaying back and forth. But it wasn't until I finally entered into the presence of God that I realized that my worship had to be love expressed. And I remember for the first time, it wasn't about raising my hand for my goodness. It was about me being in the presence of an almighty God, a gracious God who loves me enough that he would send his only son, that he would rather die than to not be in a relationship with me. Not only did he send his only son, his son lived the perfect sinless life I couldn't live, died the death I deserve on the cross, paying the penalty for my sin, but loved me enough. He didn't stay dead. He rose again on the third day so that I could have life and have it to the full, so that I could be exactly who he created me to be. And I just wanted to be available, and I just wanted to be in his presence in that moment. And so in this moment, I'm not telling you got to raise your hands. I'm just asking you, would you be available? And not just be stiff. Hey, maybe this moment of worship for you is to just lay down everything you've brought in here today at God's feet. Maybe a moment of worship is maybe it is just opening your hands and surrender. Hey, maybe it's just in this moment just experiencing God's presence in prayer when we sing in just a moment. Maybe it is lifting your hands in full surrender. Because I'm going to tell you right now, if I can cheer when Florida State scores a touchdown, I can definitely rejoice when my God moves and when I enter into his presence. I'm going to enter his courts with thanksgiving and praise. Maybe, just maybe, your next step is to just be available to experience God's presence so that you could be reminded of God's grace. And the only way that you can do that, my friend, is to have a heart that is not focused on the world, but is instead focused on God. Because when you're available, you've got a little bit less grip on your insecurities, and you're a little bit more in tune with a relationship with a gracious God. So with every head bowed and every eye closed in this moment, I just want to ask you a question. What or whom have you been worshiping? Have you been worshiping God, or have you been worshiping the world? You see, maybe right now in this moment when I talked about two different hearts, you realize your entire life you've been leaking love because you've never given your life to Christ. You've never given your heart to Jesus. And you're first time now understanding the importance of having the right heart. And for your entire life, you've been trying to patch those holes with Flex Seal. You've been trying to make it work on your own. And no matter what it seems you do, you can patch it for a day. But come tomorrow, it's leaking again. And the reason that is, my friend, is each and every one of us are born into sin with a leaky heart. But God loved us enough that he sent his son to live the perfect sinless life that we couldn't live. Died the death we deserve by paying the penalty for our sin on the cross. Loved us enough not to stay dead. He rose again on the third day so that we could have life and have it to the full. And he does that. And when we receive this free gift of salvation from him, we receive a new heart. One that doesn't leak. One that isn't beaten down. One that isn't focused on the things of this world. One that isn't focused on the things of this world that are of Satan, my friend, and the things of Satan and things of this world will only steal, kill, and destroy you. But Jesus came so that you can have life and have it to the full and live life to the overflow. But the thing is, you have a decision to make. Who will you worship? It's not a 20-step program to get there. It's not about cleaning yourself up to get there. It's not about having the right type of Flex Seal product or having the product or duct tape to seal that hole in your heart. It's about receiving a new heart from Jesus. Romans 10:9 reminds us of it this way when it comes to our heart. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So with every head bow and every eye closed, I want to tell you, we pray as a family here at the Vine for the benefit of those who are coming to Christ in faith for the first time. It's not the words of this prayer that saves you. It's the faith that Jesus is who he says he is. So with every head bow and every eye closed, please repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner. separated from you. I believe you came, lived the perfect sinless life that I couldn't live, died the death that I deserved, paying the penalty for my sin on the cross, but loved me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day so that I may have life. Come take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow you step by step the rest of my life the best way I know how. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you can say for the first time you've received a new heart from Christ because you believe he is who he says he is, I'm going to ask you to respond by raising your hand on the count of three. 1, 2, 3. If that's you, will you raise your hand? If you're watching online right now, you may see a hand that's raised across the top of the screen to respond. You may see a box that says respond to invitation. Click on that. If you're listening throughout the week, would you email us at prayer@thevine.tv or reach out to us at 864-580-6698. We have folks that want to celebrate this decision with you of having a new heart. And I want to tell you, we got folks that want to worship God with you and walk with you step by step in this journey that you're on to become exactly who God made you to be. And for everyone else, I want to ask you to look up and go ahead and stand up for me in this moment. As we go into this last song of worship today, I just want to ask you to do something a little bit different. Before Vine Worship comes on, we're going to take a moment and we're going to pause. And I just want to ask you, is the Holy Spirit calling you to do something today? You see, those eight guys that were moving that Ark of the Covenant, I can tell you they were probably pretty scared. I imagine David, once again, could have been scared thinking that he was going to face certain failure going to bring the Ark of God back into the place of God, the house of worship, and place it in the city of God in front of the people of God. But instead, he stepped in faith. And when he operated by taking that next step of faith, when everyone else took a next step of faith, he could celebrate it with them. So I'm going to ask you right now, is the Holy Spirit telling you to take a next step of faith? For some of you right now, it may be trusting him with your finances. It may be getting a budget. It may be just knowing what he's called you to do. For others, it may be the relationship. You got a relationship issue and God's telling you to step out of it for a season. Or maybe it's a relationship that shouldn't be. Maybe some of you right now, you see that you're chasing clout in this world and status in this world. And the Holy Spirit's just calling you to lay that down as we go into worship right now. That the sacrifice you're making by following those things is yourself instead of receiving the free sacrifice of Christ. So in this moment, would you just pause? And after we get through pausing, I'm going to pray. And Vine Worship's going to come up and lead us in worship. And I'm going to ask you, would you just be available for God's grace to hit you and step into his presence during this song? So, because I know that when we do that, each and every one of us will leave here better than how we stepped in. So let's take this moment to pause and ask the Holy Spirit what he's asking us to do. Dear Jesus, as we enter into this time, I pray as we go into worship that we would enter your courts with thanksgiving and praise. Jesus, would you give us the faithfulness and boldness to take the step of faith you're calling us to today? I pray as we enter into this worship, we would just be washed in your grace as we step into your presence. And Jesus, everything else around us, we would just lay at your feet and we would just experience you in this moment, and as we do, Jesus, we would be emboldened to take the step of faith you're calling us to take. Jesus, thank you that we get to do this. We do it all for your glory, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's get ready to worship with Vine Worship. Well, hey.
Count on one thing, the same God who never fails will not fail me now. You He's working all things out. You're working all things out. Oh, yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name.
Guys, I hope to see you next week as we continue How Sweet the Sound. I'm going to pray for us real quick and we'll head out. God, thank you so much for just allowing us to worship in your name this morning. God, I know there are places in the world that this isn't allowed, and we're just so blessed and so thankful that we get to do it. God, I pray that this message really hit home for some people, and we really will question whether or not we are worshiping the world or worshiping you. God, I pray that our worship will be seen throughout the week and not just on